أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So last week, or 2 weeks ago now, in fact, we were talking about impurity, physical impurity, because we're in the area that's talking about the preconditions of the prayer mostly. I mean, most of this is to do with wudu and ghusl. But he touches on some of the other aspects of it because they are connected. So when you purify yourself, you have to purify yourself of ritual impurity, and then you have to purify yourself of physical impurity. So that's what we talked about last time, the removal of physical impurity and the places that it's disliked to pray in because they often contain physical impurity. But he moves on to a third one here of these preconditions. One he doesn't mention is facing the Qibla. It may well be that he talks about that later. But the third one that he talks about now is what you wear in the prayer. He says, وَأَقَلُّ مَا يُصَلَّى فِيهِ الرَّجُلُ مِنَ اللِّبَاسِ ثَوْبٌ سَاتِرٌ. The minimum amount that a man can pray in in terms of how of his clothing, is a thobun satir, is a robe or a garment or a piece of cloth that covers, in other words, that covers his awra. So he's going to talk about here what his awra is a little bit further down, but basically the basic position for a man is between the knees and the belly button. He says here, they're giving him examples of minimal clothing, min dir'in. And a dir' is what might be called a tunic. It's basically a piece of cloth that has a hole cut out for the neck that you put over your body in that way. So that's a minimum cloth, one that you put on like that, and it covers the minimum amount of your awra. Or he says here, a rida, and a rida is a cloth that's draped over your shoulders, but here he's talking about wearing just one of these that is long enough to cover below the knees. That's the minimum amount, one single piece of cloth that covers all of the awra. Wadir al-qamis. So he gives an explanation of what a dir is. This word dir, he says, it's what's called a qamis, which is often translated as a shirt, but it's more comprehensive than a shirt. As I said, it's more like a tunic, anything that has a hole for the neck and then it drapes down across the body. So often it might simply be a robe, could be considered a qamis as well. وَيُكْرَهُ أَنْ يُصَلِّي بِثَوْبٍ لَيْسَ عَلَىٰ أَكْتَافِهِ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. And it is disliked for a man to pray, do the prayer, wearing a garment that does not cover any of his shoulders. So in other words, for example, he just takes this garment and he ties it around his waist and leaves his shoulders exposed. His awra may be covered. He may have covered between his belly button and his knees, but it is disliked for him to pray in that because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yusalliyanna ahadukum laysa ala atikihi shay." Let none of you do the prayer without something being over his shoulder or shoulders. So sometimes you see in the Hajj that they will cover one shoulder or two shoulders, but it's something over the upper body, not just the bare minimum. So even if you're at the beach, say, and you want to pray, you don't just grab a towel and cover yourself in that area. Or if you're wearing swimming trunks, that most of us, obviously we should be wearing below the knees, you don't just make do with that and put nothing on. No, you try and put something over your top when you want to do the prayer. فَإِنْ فَعَلَ لَمْ يَعُدْ. If he does pray, just covering his bare awra between his knees and his belly button without covering anything on his shoulder, he doesn't repeat the prayer. The prayer is valid and is acceptable and is not repeated. وَأَقَلُّ مَا يُجْزِئُ الْمَرْأَةُ مِنَ اللِّبَاسِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ الدِّرْعُ الْخَصِيفِ السَّابِغُ الَّذِي يَسْتُرُ ظُهُورَ قَدَمَيْهَا. So the minimum amount of clothing that a woman should wear in the prayer is a dir, again, a garment that covers a tunic or a long robe that is thick, khasif, and sabir, it covers everything without being tight enough to reveal as well. So there's conditions here. They must not be transparent so that they can be seen through, or so body hugging that they reveal what's underneath. This is both for men and women. Alladhi yasturu, that covers dhuhura qadamayha, the tops of her feet. So it goes all the way to the ground, in other words. What this means is that, when women are praying, and they may be at work and their dress obviously might not go all the way to the ground because you're traveling in the streets and all that sort of thing, then they should make sure that they cover their feet with socks or something of that nature, because the tops of the feet are considered to be part of the awrah for the Malikiyah. وَخِمَارٌ تَتَقَنَّعُ بِهِ. So, and she also wears a khimar, a headscarf that she covers her head with, and that means her neck and her head doesn't leave this area is considered part of the awrah. So the only part of the that's not considered part of the awrah for a woman is her face. The face is the part of you that faces people. So from the chin to the hairline and between the two ears, that's the face. That and the hands are not part of her awrah. And the bottom of the feet. وَتُبَاشِرُ بِكَفَّيْهَا الْأَرْضِ بِالسُّجُودِ مِثْلُ الرِّجَالِ. And when she goes into sajda, she should make sure that her hands touch the ground directly with no barriers, in the same way that men do. So she shouldn't be wearing gloves. It's not just that the hands are not part of her awrah, she should not be covering them, because they are one of the parts of her body that touches the ground. I mean, the same is true, obviously, for the knees and the feet, but the hands are much more important, that they should touch the ground directly alongside the forehead. So you shouldn't wear a veil when you're praying, and you shouldn't wear gloves when you're praying, men and women. This is with respect to the prayer. Obviously, there's also what a person should wear with respect to what or what a person should wear with respect to what and the amount of her that can be seen by others. And with respect to men, when they are with other men, it is between the belly button and the knees being included according to one position or not included according to another. But it's very difficult to always guarantee that you're covering just to the knees. So generally, whenever something says until, even if you take the position that it's not included, you should go slightly beyond, because it's a very great difficulty to ensure that you're always reaching that particular place. So it's always better to go slightly beyond, even if it's clear that it means until, not including. With respect to a man with women to whom he is not married, he should also cover what's called everything apart from his atraf. So his upper body is included in that, but not any of the limbs. It wouldn't necessarily be this chest area or the limbs or below his knees, but he should cover his torso. With respect to women with men to whom they are not married or who are not part of their immediate mahram family, they have the same as the prayer. I mean, they cover themselves completely apart from the face and the hands. And in some cases, when there is a worry about fitna, they encourage even covering the face, and certainly the Malikiyah would encourage that. But obviously, in the modern era, you have to look at the situation you're living in. You have to cover the bare minimum, but those extras that are purely relating to fitna, you have to decide which type of fitna is greater. The fitna that you are going to create an impression about the Muslims that will create an enmity to Muslims, or the fitna of people being attracted to you, which one is a greater fitna? That's a different conversation. So when it's about fitna, then you have to look at the situation that you're in and see which is the bigger fitna. It's not as black and white.
With the individual beauty of the woman, but
Yes, absolutely. But I mean, even when a woman is exceptionally beautiful, however, if you're in a situation where putting that on is going to create a fear of otherness, such as, in say in a village in America or whatever it might be, in the Midwest or something, then you have to take into consideration which thing is more likely to create fitna and which is not. Women with other women are like usually like men with other men. Generally, that's the minimum. A woman with her family members other than her husband, she covers everything apart from her. She covers her torso, and it's like with a man with women to whom he's not married. So basically, she doesn't have to cover her lower limbs or her limbs in general, apart from to the knees. Doesn't have to, cover her neck and all that, but she should still be decent in like covering your torso and down to your knees. As in the past, they also had slaves, and they had slightly different amounts of that were considered their awrah. A slave woman, for example, was considered to have the same awrah as a man, and that was to distinguish them from free women. But the most important thing with regard to all of this conversation about awrah is actually the main ruling is not to look. It's on the person who's doing the looking rather than putting all of the blame on the person who is dressing. It goes both ways. Yeah, ghuddun nadhar. A person lowers his gaze, doesn't look at what he's not meant to look at. That includes the awrah of people. That includes the awrah of people's houses. Not, for example, when somebody opens the door when you knock, making sure you're there, you can see everything inside, but stepping back and so on and so forth, not looking in, peeping into pe through people's windows or that sort of stuff. I mean, all of this thing that they do in of searching in certain Muslim countries actually goes against the rules of Islam. You're not meant to go and search around in other people's houses and find out all of their secrets. That's part of lowering the gaze. وليس الاستنجاء مما يجب أن يوصل به الوضوء لا في سنن الوضوء ولا في الفرائض. So here we move on to another thing. This is a section that deals with wudu, bab في صفة الوضوء, a section or a chapter that deals with the description of wudu ومسنونه and the things that are sunnah with respect to wudu ومفروضه, the things that are fard, are obligatory with respect to wudu. وَذِكْرِ الْإِسْتِنْجَاءِ وَالْإِسْتِجْمَارِ and mentioning istinja, which is washing yourself after going to the toilet, and istijmar, which is using dry things to wipe yourself clean after going to the toilet. Typically in the past, stones and leaves, but we would include toilet paper and things like that in the modern era. لَيْسَ الْإِسْتِنْجَاءُ مِمَّا يَجِبُ أَنْ يُوصَلُ بِهِ الْوُضُوءُ. Istinja is not something that has to be done immediately connected to wudu. In other words, you don't have to wash your private parts immediately before going to do wudu. Or if you've gone to the toilet, you don't have to do wudu immediately after having gone to the toilet. You don't have to, having gone to the toilet, wash yourself from the toilet and immediately do wudu. They're not connected in that way. They're two separate things. Even though, as we're going to come to, washing the hands does have some implications about cleanliness before putting them into the container to do wudu, it's not considered to be a connection between removing physical impurity and removing ritual impurity with respect to wudu. لا في سنن الوضوء لا في فرائده. It is not one of the sunnahs of wudu, and it's not connected to the sunnahs of wudu, and it's not ranked among the fara'id, the obligatory parts of wudu. It's got nothing to do with wudu at all. Istinja. هو من باب إيجاب زوال النجاسة. It is simply something that comes from the obligation, it being obligatory to remove impurity. And it's an indication of how impurity can be removed. It's a description of what you need in order to remove impurity from yourself. We talked about you can't pray when you're carrying impurity. Well, the primary form of impurity that most people have on them comes from going to the toilet. That's the most common form of impurity. So that's the one we need to know how to remove first and foremost. Or by using rocks and stones and other things, so long as they don't cause harm to yourself. By the way, when we're talking about doing istijmar, it doesn't mean you pick up a piece of flint, sharp flint, and start scraping off impurity from your backside and doing yourself a lot of damage in the process. That's not what is allowed. You're not allowed to call it, la darara wa la dirara. You're not allowed to harm yourself in that way. Jasadi, so that you don't do the prayer while any of this impurity is on your body. So you don't need a niyyah, you don't need an intention. It is sufficient to do it without doing any intention. You don't have to sit down and, you know, say, I intend to remove this impurity, and be very, very conscious of what you're doing in that way. Obviously, you should be conscious of what you're doing to know what you're doing, but it doesn't have to be a firm intention, in the same way that if you had fallen into a bath and had made no intention of removing the traces of impurity, that would be sufficient. Whereas with wudu, apart from with the Hanafis, obviously, who have the position that you can just fall into a river and then you'll be in wudu, we have to make an intention, because we consider it to be an act of worship, and all acts of worship require an intention. But this is not an act of worship. It is simply removing filth from your body, so you don't need a niyyah. And the same applies to washing impurity off your clothes, or washing a piece of clothing that is impure. You don't have to make any intention. So one of the implications, by the way, of it not being connected to wudu is, say, for example, you went to the toilet, then you forgot to wash yourself properly. You did wudu, and then you realize, oh my gosh, I haven't washed off all that impurity. Would your wudu be valid or not?
No.
Yes, it would be perfectly valid. But you couldn't pray yet because you've got impurity on you. So you have to wash that impurity off you. So long as you wash that impurity off you, obviously there is a secondary condition with men, in that you're not allowed to touch your penis with the inside of your fingers, or the inside of your palm, or the sides of your fingers, or the sides of your palm. So if you're going to clean yourself, you would have to cover that up, in order to cover your hand up to wash that area. But your wudu would be valid so long as you did nothing else to break it. So it doesn't matter which order you do it in. So that's why he means it's not connected to the wudu. It's not something you have to do before wudu. You could do it after wudu and your wudu would still be fine. Wasifatul istinja, and yabda'a ba'da ghasli yadihi. So the way that you do istinja is to start by washing your hands first, because the hands are the tool by which you purify yourself. And also, when you wash your hands, you wet your hands. And that means that the impurity that you're going to then touch is less likely to stick to your hands, or to leave a scent on your hands, or to make it very difficult to remove it from your hands. So it's best to make sure your hands are wet and washed before you start using them to clean yourself from the toilet. After ghasli yadihi, after washing your hands, fayaghsilu makhraj al-bawl. The first thing you do is you wash the place where urine comes out. And then yamsahu ma fil makhraj min al-adha. Then you wipe away. So he says here, this is where you start. But before you wash it, he says, the first thing that you do is, well, this is referring now to the backside, because you can wash the front area without having to resort to wiping things away. But when you're washing the backside, there's often things left that are touching the area where the impurity comes out that you should remove first. So he says here, ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ مَا فِي الْمَخْرَجِ مِنَ الْأَذَى بِمَدْرٍ أَوْ غَيْرِهِ أَوْ بِيَدِهِ. Then you wipe away what is on your backside of impurity with lumps of mud or stone or something else like that. So you don't have, you're not making direct contact necessarily with it when you wash. Or he says, or with your hand if you don't have anything else to do that with. So you wipe it off with your hand. Then he says, you hakkiha bil ard. Then you wipe your scrape your hand on the earth to remove those bits that are on the hand. Wa yughassiluha. Then you wash it, and you wash your hands. So here, he says you start with the front first, and the reason for that is considered to be less. You're less likely to bring impurity from that area to the back than from to bring impurity from the back to the front. But there are people who go to the toilet who, when they wash themselves, when they wash their backside, it makes them urinate. So then you would have to then again wash the front area afterwards. So it depends on the way a person is when it regard to the toilet. Sometimes washing the backside does cause some people to urinate, so you have to take that into account. So it's not hard and fast rule, basically. It's just a suggestion of the cleanest way to do it. Thumma yastanji bil ma, then he washes himself with water. So after you removed all of the bits, then you perform istinja. You wash your front and your back with water. Wa yuwasilu sabbahu, and you wipe at the same time as pouring. Wa yastarkhi qalilan, and you relax as much as possible. You relax the areas from which the impurity comes as much as possible. To make sure that nothing is sticking in the sort of areas that are kept tight together. وَيُجِيدُ عَرْقَ ذَلِكَ بِيَدِهِ, and you wipe it well, or you scrape it or rub it well with your hand until it is clean. حَتَّى يَنْتَظِفْ. وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ غَسْلُ مَا فِي بَطْنِهِ ما بطن من المخرجين. So you don't wash anything of what's inside the two waste areas of the body, the places from which waste comes out. So you have to wash everything on the outside, even what might be stuck between crevices on the outside, but you don't wash anything in the inside. You don't insert pipes to clean out, like what do they call a renal, I forgot what they're called. Yeah, you don't do any of that when you're going to the toilet. You basically simply just wash everything on the outside as well as possible. But at the same time, you're meant to try and remove, as he's going to mention, the possible whatever is on the inside, whatever is in the pipes, as it were. Make sure it all comes out. So you do that with the backside by relaxing or maybe taking longer than you might think you have to take to evacuate everything in there. You don't leave it inside so that it's likely to come out later if you pass wind or whatever. You try and remove everything that's there. Similarly, when with the front, it's recommended to for men to gently squeeze and shake to remove whatever's inside, but not to do it too harshly, or you could create issues for yourself further down the line. Wala yastanji min rih. This is something else that people have to take consideration. Simply because a person has passed wind and it might lead to a smell attaching itself to one's backside, that's not enough for a person to go and do istinja. It's not necessary to do istinja for passing wind. It is only for going to the toilet or pooing or peeing. وَمَنْ اسْتَجْمَرَ بِثَلَاثَةِ أَحْجَارٍ يُخْرِجُ آخِرَهُنَّ نَقِيًّا أَجْزَأَهُ. If somebody uses three stones, as I said, they would use like rounded stones, but still a slightly rough enough to remove without doing any harm. And they might use three stones. And this is in areas where there are more stones than other things to use. And they might use a big stone and they would wipe with three different parts of that big stone. That would be the same as wiping with three stones. But if the final wipe, if you look at it and there's nothing connected to it, that means that you are clean. You don't need to do any more. That's the bare minimum. That's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is to combine between the two. which is one of the things the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised the Ansar for. And that's basically to use the stones or the grass or the paper or whatever people are using to remove the physical impurity and then to remove any smell or trace with water afterwards. That's the preferred method. And then given the way we all wear clothes in the modern era, which tug tight to our bodies to dry afterwards, to make sure that none of that water, if there's any impurity still in that water, will connect to your clothes. So that's the best methodology in the modern era. It doesn't mention that third part, but there again, people didn't wear clothes in the same way that we wear them now, underwear and all these other types of items that people wear now. So while it is okay to simply use paper to clean yourself, as many people in this country do, he says here that water is more pure, better, and the ulama prefer it. The people of knowledge prefer its use over simply doing istijmar, simply wiping it off.
Wait, so it's not forbidden, okay? So you do not have to do a stinja then?
No, absolutely not.
Because I think I reported hearing something about a punishment for someone who wasn't doing a stinja in the grave. Can't remember.
No, there's no obligation to do istinja, apart from for certain types of things. So, for example, women are not meant to do istijmar for urinating, as it covers a much wider area, and it's hard to remove all the traces with istijmar. Similarly, men and women, if they have diarrhea or very loose stool where it covers a much, much wider area of their backside or their rectum when they go to the toilet, you should not use istijmar. But if you're a man urinating, or if your stool is normal and solid, then istijmar is perfectly enough to make yourself pure. You're pure, and then you can pray. It's enough.
Well, like fajr prayer, when upon waking, and you said that istinja isn't linked to wudu, but would it be recommended to do istinja upon waking from fajr because you might not realize that you have impurity?
No, istinja is nothing to do with impurity in that way. It's because, I mean, the impurity that you're likely to have when you wake up, if you're a man, is maybe a wet dream, in which case istinja would not be enough. You'd have to have a full ghusl, or you might have passed wind. You would generally know if you've pooed yourself while you're sleeping, like children do, or urinated. You usually would be aware of that by the smell of it, or the traces left of it. Obviously, if you've done that, then it's a matter of making yourself clean in order to pray. But again, if you did wudu before doing that, it wouldn't invalidate your wudu. And there are other things, for example, madhi, which is pre-seminal fluid, which if you get sexually excited and then a liquid comes out that's very thin, but it's not in the form of ejaculation, that is not enough to do istijmar. You have to actually use water to clean yourself fully. You have to clean the entirety of your penis, in fact, when that happens. But that doesn't require ghusl, as we mentioned last week. By the way, the process I mentioned of trying to evacuate everything from the two waste regions, you know, whether it's by gently shaking or whether it's by taking a bit longer and relaxing your bowels, that's actually an obligation because of the likelihood of things coming out later if you don't do that. So, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْهُ بَوْلٌ وَلَا غَائِتٌ تَوَضَّعَ لحدث أو نوم أو لغير ذلك مما يوجب الوضوء فلا بد من غسل يده أو يديه قبل دخولهما في الإناء. So if somebody has to do wudu, not because he's gone to the toilet, but for something like sleep or having fallen unconscious and then come to after that, or any of these other various reasons for doing wudu. But usually the main one is sleep, because that's the one mentioned in the hadith. He has to make sure that he washes his hands before putting them into the container with which he is going to do wudu. That's not an obligation, even though he says it this way, but it is a sunnah to make sure that your hands are washed. And he mentions three times to show that it's actually an act of worship as well as being something to do with cleanliness. So if you wake up in the morning, there's the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when a person wakes up in the morning, the first thing they do is they should wash their hands three times before doing wudu. So that regime, because you don't know, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, where your hand was during the night. When they talk about putting the hands into the container, by the way, that's an indication of how wudu should be done. Ideally, is that you should limit the amount of water you're going to use for wudu by having it in a container if possible. I mean, there's also an indication they didn't obviously have running taps and showers and all of those things. So if you're having a shower anyway, then it's perfectly fine to do wudu while you're having the shower, because the water is not going to be wasted anymore by you doing wudu while you're there. But if you're just going to go and do wudu, either you have a tap that you can limit the amount of water coming out so it's not gushing out, or you get a container, and it could be a bottle or a container. It could be something with a narrow head or something with a wide head. And you can then scoop from the container, or you can pour from the bottle and do wudu that way. And then you know you're not wasting water. That's an indication, because they always talk about the container when you see these books of fiqh. The inner. ومن سنن الوضوء غسل اليدين قبل دخولهما في الإناء. So he's now moving on to a description of wudu. So he starts with the very first thing. He said here, okay, now you've woken up, you should wash your hands before putting them in the container. But now he's going into his description. He's saying, and actually this thing I've just told you is part of the sunan of wudu. It's a sunnah element of wudu. He doesn't break it down in this, although he sometimes tells you whether they are sunnahs or not. But basically, there are eight sunnahs and seven obligatory elements when it comes to wudu. And we're going to go through them one by one. He doesn't do them in order. So I'll tell you when we come to which one, whether it's a sunnah or whether it's an obligation or whether it's mustahabbat, recommended elements when it comes to it. So here he says here, وَمِن سُنَّنِ الْوُضُوءُ غَسْلُ الْيَدَيْنِ قَبْلَ دُخُولِهِمَا فِي الْإِنَاءِ. And they mention elsewhere thalathan, that it's done three times. So one of the sunnahs of wudu is washing your hands before putting them into the container three times, doing that three times. Doing it three times is one of the mustahabbat, the recommended things when it comes to wudu. Actually starting your wudu with this act of washing the hands is a sunnah. And that's doing it properly, washing your hands fully in the same way as you wash them when you wash your arms later. That's one of the sunnahs of wudu. So an indication of this, if you want to get the sunnah aspect of it properly, is that you make your intention before you do that, or upon commencing this act. So you make your intention for wudu when you start washing the hands before putting them into the container, to get it being one of the sunnahs of wudu. And so you need to do the intention for wudu, not necessarily just for the fara'id of wudu, for the obligatory elements of wudu. You should make the intention that you're doing the full wudu as practiced by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you should make your intention that you're doing the act of wudu to put yourself in a state of readiness for the prayer, probably the site of readiness for whichever act of worship you are doing wudu in order to do. So as an example, for what this means, for example, if you do wudu purely with the intention of going to sleep, you can't pray with that wudu, because you've made it for an intention of something which is not an obligation. If you want to be able to pray with that wudu, you have to combine that intention with being in a full state of purity as a result of it, not just for the istihbab, the recommendation of going to bed in a state of wudu. You have to be careful, making sure your intention is complete. don't have to voice your intention. You don't have to stand there and say, I swallow solemnly intend that this wudu will place me into a state of purity for the prayer. No, you don't. You just have to know what you're doing when you do the action and have an intention that it is for something which is obligatory. That's enough. والمضمضه والاستنشاق والاستنثار ومسح الاذنين سنه وباقيه فريضه. So then he mentions the remainder of the actions which are sunnas. So we have the washing of the hands, that's number one. Second, مضمضه, which is rinsing out the mouth. Should you take water into the mouth and you swirl it around the mouth, and then you spit it out. All of those aspects, including the spitting out, are part of what makes it madmada. You can't swallow it. That wouldn't be enough to fulfill it being madmada and completing the sunnah. Then the next one is istinshaq, which is getting water into your hand and sucking it into your nose, breathing it into your nose. And then istinthar, which is breathing it out of your nose. Those are two different things. They're two different sunnahs. Sucking up water and then blowing it out. وَمَسْحُ الْأُذُنَيْنِ, and wiping the ears. And he's going to go into each of these ones on his own in terms of how you do them. It's a sunnah. So that's one we've had for the hands, two for madmada, three for istinshaq, four for istinthar. Sucking in and blowing out are considered separate, even though the nose is one. And the wiping of the ears. The other ones that you have on top of this are the order of the elements of the fard elements of wudu. So that means the face, the arms, the head, and the feet. Making sure that they are done in the right order is also a sunnah. And refreshing the next one is the return wipe of the head. And then the final one is refreshing the water on your fingers before wiping your ears. So you don't do your head and then do your ears straight away without re-wetting your fingers, basically. That's all of the sunnahs. The rest of them are fard. He doesn't mention one of the fards because it's considered to be obvious, and that is dalk, which is translated as rubbing. It's not as aggressive as rubbing. And that means that you, when you pour water, you also pass your hands over wherever you pour the water in order to make sure that the water reaches the parts of the body that you're washing. That's called dalk, and that's also a fard. And the reason why Imam Malik says it's fard is because the word ghasl, that's mentioned in the ayat, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. When he talks about the things, he uses the word ghasl here. And the reality of the word ghasl is you're not washing unless you're combining your pouring of water with movement of the hands over the area. Otherwise, it doesn't constitute washing. And the next one, which is one that they disagree about, some people say it's a sunnah, but the majority say it's fard, is muwalat. And that means doing all of the actions in one go. So if I'm doing wudu and I start doing my wudu and I reach my face and then I get a telephone call, so then I go and have a good natter for 20 minutes, then I come back to wudu and I continue with my arms, I would be breaking one of the obligations of wudu and that would not be a valid wudu. It's only if it's unavoidable with that particular one that there's, the water completely runs out and then you only get enough water the next time to complete. That might be a condition at a time when it might be permissible just to continue. But generally speaking, you have to do it all in one go. فمن قام إلى وضوء من نوم أو غيره فقد قال بعض العلماء يبدأ فيسمي الله ولم يره بعضهم من الأمر بالمعروف. So whoever gets up to do wudu, having woken up out of his sleep, and done this thing of washing the hands, or even before doing the washing the hands, in fact, some of the ulama said that the first thing he should do is name Allah. In other words, say Bismillah or Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. So you start your wudu with Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. And that's based on a hadith that's found in Muslim. La wudu'a liman lam yadhkur asmallahi alayhi. So there is no wudu for somebody who does not mention the name of Allah over it. But even despite the presence of this hadith, some people actually said, well, actually, no, there's no basis to this. When it comes to wudu, it's actually not the done thing to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So there was a difference of opinion. But the majority position in the madhab is the one he mentions first. That the first thing you do, having woken up and gone forward to do wudu with the intention of doing wudu, is you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim while you're making this intention. وَكَوْنُ الْإِنَاءَ عَلَىٰ يَمِينِهِ أَمْكَنُ لَهُ فِي تَنَاوُلِهِ. I'm putting the container on his right-hand side gives him a better ability to access it. So this is one of the things that is considered one of the recommended acts of wudu, is the positioning of the container with which you do wudu. If it is an open container that you can actually insert your hand into it or both hands inside it, then it's considered better to put it on your right-hand side, because we're beginning everything from our right-hand side. And the main tool of cleaning yourself in wudu is the right hand. If it is a bottle or something with too narrow a neck for you to put your hand into it, then it's actually better for you to put it on your left-hand side, because you're going to be picking it up with your left-hand side and pouring it into your right hand.
Sheikh, in regards to the istinja, now you mentioned the right hand for the istinja, is it recommended that you use the left hand for the wiping?
Yeah, absolutely. Sorry, I should have mentioned that. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the tool of cleaning yourself in istinja is the left hand. وَيَبْدَعُ فَيَغْسِلُ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُمَا فِي الْإِنَاءِ ثَلَاثًا. So again, he mentions this a third time, so it shows how much importance he put on this particular thing. He says here, then he starts his wudu by washing his hands three times before putting them into the container. So he mentions this for a third time. So it shows how much he's stressing this particular aspect of it. So it's not something that you can leave. Despite it sort of seeming that it's not actually part of wudu, because it's just something the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the famous hadith mentioned as something you should do to clean your hands because you don't know where they've been. Despite that, he's very pointedly saying, no, this is part of wudu. Do not leave it out of your wudu. Don't think you just start your wudu by washing your mouth. No, your hands being washed first is important.
And hands are into the elbow.
No, hands to the wrists. فَإِنْ كَانَ قَدْ بَالَ أَوْ تَغَوَّطَ غَسَلَ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ ثُمَّ تَوَضَّ. So again, he's repeating himself a bit, but he's now going through a full description. So saying he says this is when you wake up from the sleep. If you had actually not woken up from sleep, but you had gone to the toilet first, whether it's urinating or defecating, then you wash that from yourself first and then you tawadda. Here, this means you wash your hands. Tawadda. Again, using the same, what he means here is the same as before. Tawadda can mean to do wudu. Tawadda can simply mean to wash something as well. And here he's referring back to the hands because that's what the topic is relating to. So if you woke up from sleep, you do this. If you went to the toilet, the best thing is to wash yourself from the toilet first, then to wash your hands. Not to do it the other way around, that's still valid, as I mentioned before. ثُمَّ يُدْخِلُ يَدَهُ فِي الْإِنَا فَيَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ فَيَضْمَضَ فَاهُ ثَلَاثًا مِنْ غُرْفَةٍ وَاحِدَ إِنْ شَاءَ أَوْ ثَلَاثِ غُرَفَاتٍ. Then he places his hand, his right hand, into the container, if it's open, if he can, or he takes the water and pours it into his right hand, and then brings the water up to his mouth, and in one sip from it, in one sort of scooping, he drinks everything from one scoop, and sort of swills it around his mouth and spits it out. Or he can take a bit, spit it out, a bit more from the same scoop, spit it out, a bit more from the same scoop three times and spit it out. So it doesn't need to always be three separate scoops. It's permissible to do it with one scoop or permitted to do it with three separate scoops. وَإِنْ إِسْتَاكَ بِعُصْبُعِهِ فَحَسَنٌ. If he can, while he's doing this, use his finger to clean his teeth, then that's something which is very good to do. So مَضْمَضَ is quite done quite vigorously with a lot of strength. You don't just do it like a... You go vigorously and you use your finger to clean your teeth if possible. That's why, you know, you have to be careful in Ramadan when you're doing wudu, because it's such a vigorous motion when you do, when you suck in water to your nose and blow it out, or you wash your mouth, that there's a chance of breaking your wudu, breaking your fast if you're not careful. Generally speaking, cleaning the teeth is something which is recommended to do a lot in the deen. Whether you're coming to recite Quran, or you're going to do a prayer, or you've eaten strong smelling food, in all these occasions it's recommended to clean your teeth to remove the scent. But you don't do this, by the way. You see people nowadays, they come to the mosque and the iqama goes and they get out their miswak and they start vigorously cleaning their teeth. That's not what it's meant. In fact, it's better to do it discreetly and not to do it in the mosque. They recommend against doing it in the mosque because sometimes you can spit out bits that will then go on the floor of your dirty, smelly thing that you've just cleaned from your teeth, and you spit it onto the floor. So, I mean, you're not meant to do it that way. People, that's a misunderstanding of coming to prayer and using the miswak. Yes, it's good before you pray, but don't do it in the mosque. When you're where you're doing wudu, quickly do it, basically, before you come to pray. ثم يستنشق بأنفه الماء ويستنثره ثلاثا. Then he sucks in water again quite vigorously with into the nose, and he blows it out ثلاثا, three times. So he does the same thing, whether it's with one scoop or with three scoops, as he mentioned before, holding his nose with his left hand, in the same way as when you blow your nose. And the reason why they stress this is because it was considered to be deeply disliked for a person to blow his nose without holding his nose. Like they said, it was the thing that donkeys do. You go like that, you blow whatever it is, just, you know, without having your hand there. It's considered much more controlled, much cleaner to have your hand. You're obviously not doing it into your hand like this. You're holding it from the top, but that's the method of blowing out the water. ويجزئه أقل من ثلاث في المضمضة والاستنشاق. It doesn't have to be three times. All of these things where we mentioned three, it's actually recommended. The three is a recommended. Or it doesn't have to be more than one. So long as you do it once and you do it properly once, that's enough to fulfill the sunnah of cleaning your mouth, rinsing your mouth, and cleaning your nose. وله جمع ذلك في غرفة واحدة. And you can also do it all from a single scoop. So you could do your mouth and all of your nose from a single scoop. Or you could, some people, you could do your one scoop, your mouth, and one, then the same scoop, the nose, then get a fresh scoop, mouth, nose, fresh scoop, mouth, nose, in all of these different ways. So it's all permissible. None of it is wrong, but the best way is that you complete. When nihayatu asan, finishing is best, that you fully do the mouth first and then you fully do the nose afterwards. That you don't sort of do mouth, nose, mouth, nose, mouth, nose, mouth, nose. But the best way is to complete washing your mouth three times, preferably. Then complete washing your nose three times, preferably. Best, again, if you have enough water, is to do it with three separate scoops if you can.
The finger over the teeth and at every intake of...
No, it's just a general thing that it's a good thing to do to make sure you're properly cleaning out your mouth. You're coming to the prayer. So you're doing wudu in order to come for the prayer. So you want to, if you can, clean out as much of the things that might smell badly when you're standing in the prayer as you can. I mean, that's part of this is not the most important aspect, because the most important aspect is following the sunnah of, and doing following the exact way in which you are shown to do wudu. In fact, if you look at the way you do wudu, you'll think, if you wake up in the morning and you just want to wake yourself up, and you go to the sink and you just want to wake yourself up, you'll find that you automatically do a lot of the things that it mentions here for wudu. You'll rinse your mouth out, you'll blow your nose, you'll wash the water from you'll wash the sleep from your eyes, washing your hands. All those things are quite automatic in a sense. So, I mean, there is meaning to it beyond simply the ritual to it. ثُمَّ يَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ إِنْ شَاءَ بِيَدَيْهِ جَمِيعًا. Then he takes the water again, he goes back to the container, and now he gives you a choice. He says, we're coming now to the face. So he says, what you do next when you come to wash your face is you either put your right hand in, and you pour some of it into your left hand, and then wash your face with both hands, or you can put both hands in. So there's nothing wrong with actually putting your left hand in after you've washed it. It doesn't foul the water by putting your left hand into the water. You can put both hands into the water, especially if you're doing wudu in the sea, for example, or in a lake. Then it makes a lot more sense to use both hands rather than using one hand and then pouring a bit into the other hand. Or if you go to some of these mosques where they have these massive basins that the water keeps on pouring out, and then you do wudu from the basin, fine to use both hands. Obviously, you want to make sure your hands are clean before you put them in. That's the whole purpose of the washing your hands before you put them into the basin, but it's fine to put both hands in. وَإِنْ شَاءَ بِيَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى فَيَجْعَلُهُ فِي يَدَيْهِ. So either he puts both hands in together, or he takes with his right hand and puts some of the water into his other hand, so he's using both hands together. ثُمَّ يَنْقُلُهُ إِلَى وَجْهِهِ. Then he brings the water to his face. So this is another one. For example, if you're doing wudu in a river, you don't push your face into the water when you're doing wudu. You take water out and bring it to your face. It doesn't mean you always have to do that. There are situations, for example, if you're in the rain and you're doing wudu from the rainwater, it could be the rain just lands on your face and you wipe it that way, that's fine. Or if you're in a shower. But generally speaking, if you're taking water from a container or from a ground source, you take the water to your face. That's the way you do it. And you don't slap it on as well. You don't cause yourself harm. You pour it on, and then you try and wipe at the same time that you're pouring it, but you don't go and sort of like be very, very aggressive with it in that way. So ثُمَّ يَنْقُلُهُ إِلَى وَجْهِهِ فَيُفْرِغُهُ عَلَيْهِ غَاسِلًا لَهُ مِنْ أَعْلَى جَبْهَتِهِ. So you pour it on to your face from your forehead. So you don't pour it down here. You take it to the top, because your best way is because water goes down. So you don't start from the bottom and push the little bits of remnants of water up. That's actually considered to be very disliked, especially for a person of knowledge to do it that way. You start from the top, you pour it onto your forehead, and then as you're pouring it, or soon afterwards, before it's had time to sort of dry or get too dry, you wipe, you do your wiping alongside it. It's not vigorous wiping. You're not trying to remove dirt here, but you're just trying to make sure that the water reaches every bit of your skin. وَحَدُّهُ مَنَابِعُ الشَّعْرِ مَنَابِتُ الشَّعْرِ منابت شعر رأسه إلى طرف ذقنه ودور وجهه كله من حد عظم لحييه إلى سرغيه. So what is the face? That's the next question here. The face is what you face people with, literally. That's why it's called the wajh in Arabic. So it's the parts of your head with which you face people, which are they see of you. There are some slight exceptions, which are the temples, which are facing out to the side a little bit. But your forehead, your nose, down to the bottom of your chin, everything from this soft bit of the ear to the other soft bit of the ear, your sort of jaw bones, all of this aspect from here is all considered to be the face. The parts that don't face people, such as the top of your head or the back of your head or the ears which face to the side or under your chin, are not considered to be face. So the face is from the chin here to the place where hair normally starts. And hair normally starts when it's still facing forwards before it starts going backwards. So you have a normal pit around, you know, what can people normally have as their hairline. Obviously, some people have stronger hairlines than others, and their hairline may go halfway down their forehead with some people. And other people have weaker hairlines than others, that their hairline may start at the back of their head. So in those cases, we don't go to the hairline. It's only where the normal hairline is, which is basically at the top of the forehead. And then, as I said, it includes the temples, goes down alongside where a man has his beard, alongside all of those bones to here, and includes everything within that area. That's all face. وَيَمُرُّ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى مَغَارَ And he passes his hands over all of the parts of the face that are somewhat hidden. So, for example, when I'm looking at you now, some parts of my face, like my upper eyelid, will be, you know, hidden somewhat until I close my eyes, in which case then I can wash that. But that upper eyelid is considered to be part of the face, so you need to make sure you wash it. Or this bit of the nose that's between the nostrils, that softer bit there, that's also part of the face that has to be washed. Or if you are an older person and you have sort of lots of lines on your forehead, for example, or elsewhere on your face, then you have to make sure water reaches into those wrinkle lines. These are all considered to be part of the face. So he says, Min vahiri ajfanihi, from the surface of his eyelids, wa asariri jabhatihi, and the hidden bits of his forehead, literally the wrinkles on his forehead, wa ma tahta marinihi min vahiri anfihi, and what is under next to his nostrils, of this sort of soft bit of his nose, on the surface of the nose, not inside the nose, only what's on the surface. Yaghsilu wajhahu hakadha thalathan. You wash your face three times. So you do a complete face. You don't do, it's not three times, doesn't mean you take some water, you wash a little bit of your face, then you take a bit more water and you wash it a bit more, and then you take water and you wash a little bit more. No, you try and do it fully each time. As he says later, not everybody is the same when it comes to how thorough they are. So the safety in doing it three times is if you weren't fully thorough in one go, at least hopefully in one of them, you'll have washed every bit. So you try and be thorough with each one to make sure that you fully cover everything. Safety. يَنْقِلُ مَا إِلَيْهِ وَيُحَرِّكُ لِحْيَتِهِ So in each of these ones, you bring water to your face. So you don't just sort of bring water the once, and then you wipe it once, and then it's still wet, so you wipe it again. It's still wet, so you wipe it again. No, you bring water three times to your face. Then he says here, if you have a beard, you have to do what's called tahriq. So you basically, especially if somebody's got a longer beard, you grab your beard and you move it a bit so the water sort of with your wet hand gets into your beard a bit. That's the important thing. Or if you have a thin beard or short beard where you can see the skin underneath, then you actually have to get to the roots because you can see the face. So you have to make sure you wash the face when it's thin. You don't have to, if the beard is thick, put your fingers through your beard in order to make sure that every bit of the beard is wetted and the skin underneath is wetted. That's not a requirement for wudu. It is a requirement for ghusl. Obviously, this applies to men. It's not very often that it applies to women. So يُحَرِّكُ لِحْيَتِهِ فِي غَسْلِ وَجْهِهِ بِكَفَّيْهِ لِيُدَاخِلَهَا الْمَاءِ لِدَفْءِ الشَّعْرِ مَا يُلَاقِيهِ مِنَ الْمَاءِ So he says here, you make sure you do this with your hands when you're washing your face so that the water can get inside. And so the water can meet the various hair of the beard, basically. So it can the beard, because the beard is part of your face. So even though I said it comes to the chin, if you have a beard that comes down to your chest, that's all considered part of the face, that beard. It's part of what you face people with. So you have to wash to the tip of the beard. وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ تَخْلِيلُهَا فِي الْوُضُوءِ. He doesn't have to put his fingers through his beard when doing wudu, fi qawli Malik, according to Malik, what Malik said. But when you're doing ghusl, you do have to. So you have to make sure you get right to the skin when you're doing a ghusl. وَيَجْرِي عَلَيْهِ عَلَيْهَا يَدَيْهِ إِلَى آخِرِهَا. And he has to make sure that he passes his hands all the way down to the bottom of it. By the way, when we say wiping with the hands, that means the front of the hands. You're not allowed to pour on water and then use the back of your hands to wipe. Nor are you allowed to get somebody, when you're doing wudu, to get somebody else to come and do the wiping for you. You can do that in a ghusl, but in wudu, you can't do it unless you yourself are incapable of doing it. So, for example, if you've broken your arms and you can't use them, then somebody else can come and help in that case. But otherwise, you're not allowed to get anybody to come and wipe for you. You have to make sure you only use the insides of your hands, the insides of your fingers, and that's what you wipe with. Apart from the feet, there is one exception with the feet. There is a position that says that you can wipe one foot with the other foot, which is a weak position, but one of the positions that has been taken. As for the under part of the chin, as I said, some people say that it should be done out of wara, but Imam Ahmad Zarruq, who was one of the great scholars of this, said there is no difference of opinion that the area under the chin is not included within what we are commanded to wash. But by the under and chin, I mean from the neck. For men who have beards, it's still where hair grows in the beard, so some people think that you have to wash that bit. But generally speaking, this bit does not face forward, it faces the chest. So you don't have to wash this bit. He says here, I saw Nur ad-Din as-Sanhuri, he's one of the well-known scholars of the Malikiyah, one of the great alims who combined knowledge and action doing this, washing under this area. He said, but I don't know if he was doing it out of wara or for some other reason. So he says here, I don't know of any difference of opinion with regard to what people say, with regard to it's not part of wudu, but he said, I did see one of the great alims doing it. So he said, I don't know why he did it. So that is an indication that maybe it's not as strict as some people think. Some people will consider that to be part of the face, but generally speaking, they don't teach other people that they have to do that. They might do it themselves, but they never teach others that they have to do it. But the position of all of the scholars about who say anything about it is that it's not part of the face. Okay, I'll do a little bit more just to. ثم يغسل يده اليمنى ثلاثا أو اثنتين يفيض عليها الماء ويعركها بيده اليسرى ويخلل أصابع يديه بعضها ببعض. So he says here, the next thing you do, having completed the face, is you wash the hands. And by that, he means the arms here. So you take water. So you would take it again with your right hand or even with your left hand now, because you're using your left hand. And then you would pour water over your right arm. You start from the right hand side. You pour water over your right arm with your left hand. And while you're doing it, you wipe it. And he says here, you start from the top and you wash down and you make sure you go in between the fingers now. And the best way to do this is not what's called tashbik, which is like this. When you are both, the palms are facing each other and then you put the fingers together like this. This is agreed to be disliked in the prayer, tashbik. But even in wudu, some people said that it was also disliked. But there's a reason for that. Because if you do this, you'll see, you'll find out there's some bits of your hand that are not actually being wiped now. Because there are bits here, which when you do that, you don't touch. The bits that are between the knuckles there. If you come from behind, you'll see that you do wipe those parts of the knuckles. And you also have to make sure when you're washing your hands that you don't forget the tips of your fingers as well. And You don't forget your knuckles, because there are lines like on your forehead between the knuckles. So you try and make sure that you get water in those knuckly areas where there's lines. So you do that with your right hand, then you do the same thing with your left hand. You do it three times, or he says, or two times, indicating that it wasn't quite as strict doing it as for the face. And they say perhaps the reason for that, apart from the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known to do sometimes with only doing it twice, was because the face has more areas where water is less likely to come in contact with if you don't do it properly, such as, you know, the area of the nose or the wrinkles or various other areas. So they say that's potentially the reason, whereas when you're, it's much more foolproof to wash your arms than the face. Allah knows best still. It's better to do it three times if you can. ثم يغسل اليسرى كذلك. He washes the left arm in the same way, this time with the right hand. ويبلغ فيهما بالغسل إلى المرفقين يدخلهما في غسله. And when he's doing this, he washes his hands, for one, that's the word they use in Arabic, which is for both arms and hands, all the way down to the elbow. And he says here the main position in the madhab is yudkhiluhuma fi ghasli. You include the elbow in your washing. If you look at your elbow, part of it is connected to the upper arm and part of it seemingly connected to the lower arm. So some people say it's only up to the elbow because you're only meant to be washing what's called the yed, which is the upper arm. But they say the word ila, because that's the word that's used in the Quran, can mean including as well as simply stopping at. And he says here, وَقَدْ قِيلَ إِلَيْهِمَا حَدُّ الْغَسْلِ. It's also said that until them, in other words, not including the elbow, is the extent of washing. That's the limit where you have to wash. فَلَيْسَ بِوَاجِبٍ. In other words, washing the elbows is not obligatory. فَلَيْسَ بِوَاجِبٍ إِدْخَالُهُمَا فِيهِ. It is not obligatory to include them. وَإِدْخَالُهُمَا فِيهِ أَحْوَطٍ. But even according to this secondary position that the elbows are not included, he said, it is safer to include them. لِزَوَالِ تَكَلُّفِ التَّحْدِيدِ. To take away from yourself the hardship of being exact when it comes to reaching the limit. I mean, if you're washing, you're saying, right, I've reached it now. I've got to make sure I get that last little bit to make sure I'm touching the elbow with the... Very hard to do. If you just include them, then it's much safer and much easier for you. But you don't do this thing of going to excess where you wash to the whole of your upper arm in order to make sure that your wudu is safe. Some of the companions did do that, but there were special different dispensations for certain ones. But for the vast majority of us, this is an example of ghulu, of going to excess. So just as you should not wash more than three times, three is the limit, the upper limit. Also, you should not go a long way beyond the limbs just for the purpose of safety, basically almost including a whole other portion of limb. I mean, that includes, for example, when you wash your face, washing your neck, or when you wipe your head, making sure you wipe all of your neck, that's going to excess. ثم يأخذ الماء بيده اليمنى فيفرغه على باطن يده اليسرى ثم يمسح بها رأسه يبدأ من مقدمه من أول منابت شعر رأسه. So then we're coming on to the next one of these. So we finish the arms, and you've done exactly the same thing with the left arm as the right arm. Then you come to the next one, which you put your right hand into the water, and you then pour some of that water onto your left hand to make them both wet. Then you put your thumbs on your temples, because again, the temples are a difference of opinion whether it's head or whether it's face. So you put them on your temples, touching the tops of both your fingers together so they are joined. You don't, not necessarily like that, but making sure that they overlap a bit so there's no gaps. And then you go back from the place where your face started, it's now the start of your head now, the place where hair normally, your normal hairline, you go all the way back to the back of your hair, no matter how long your hair is, You keep on going. While you're doing this with your upper hands or your that's wiping all of the top of your head. Your thumbs are also moving from your temples round the top of your ears. So you go then, and then from the nape, which is where the hair stops growing at the back of your neck, then you come back up the same way. That includes a fard and a sunnah. The fard is starting and going back, and the sunnah is the return. You don't re-wet your fingers for the returning wipe. It's all with one wetting of the hands, basically. So he says here, you take the water, and he says also you don't have to take the water like that. You can also just dip your both hands in and take them out dripping wet, and then do the same thing. So the difference between wiping and washing is that with washing, you bring water and you pour it on yourself and wipe. Wiping, you just have wet hands and you do the same wiping motion, but it's not as you don't have to make sure you're as careful with wiping as you are with washing.
And fingers through
No, there's no fingers through the hair in this. وَقَدْ قَرَنَ أَطْرَافَ أَصَّابِعِهِ يَدَيْهِ. You have connected the tips of each of your fingers on top of your head when you do it to make sure there's no gaps. وَجَعَلَ إِبْهَامَيْهِ عَلَى صَدْغَيْهِ. You make sure your thumbs are on your temples. ثُمَّ يَذْهَبُ بِيَدَيْهِ مَاسِحًا. Then you go back with your hands wiping إِلَى طَرَفِ شَعْرِ رَأْسِهِ to the end of where your hair is, where your hair grows at the back. بِمَّا يَلِي قَفَاهُ, which faces the back of your neck. So it could be you have very long hair all the way down to your backside, for example. You still would have to wipe the entirety of your hair in that case, all the way back. Sorry?
If you have long hair, is it just for the men or men
No, men and women.
and women?
Yeah, I mean, no, we wouldn't be so. Yeah, I suppose it might be more difficult in terms of how you can reach, but I suppose you would lift it. Well, I mean, it wouldn't be so complicated. I suppose you could just on the way back make sure you're wiping it as well.
I've seen some people just doing this.
No, that's the Shafi'i position. The Shafi'i position, because it's to do with the word bih in the Arabic. Wamsahu bi ru'usikum. And the Shafi'is take that bih to mean just any part of your head. But the Malikis understand bih in a different sense here to mean the entirety of the head. So it's the same as wamsahu ru'usakum, basically. وَيَأْخُذُ بِإِبْهَامَيْهِ. But no, then he says here, ثُمَّ يَذْهَبُ بِيَدَيْهِ مَاسِحًا إِلَى طَرَفِ شَعْرِ رَأْسِهِ مِمَّا يَلِي قَفَاهُ ثُمَّ يَرُدَّهُمَا إِلَى حَيْثُ بَدَأَ. Then you take them back from there all the way back to where you started. This time going under the back of your hair on the way back. So you would get then resume from underneath your hair if you have longer hair to come back.
So this, the Shafi'i position of just washing some part of the hair. But you said when we are wiping,
The Shafi'i position is also related to the position when there's a case when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiped over a turban. And they understand that in that he was wiping part of his hair. It was because there was a tiny bit showing. So that's a justification that they have. Whereas we, so they, that's for a different reason that that's allowable.
this includes further as well, right? This further for the. So if it's fur and the Shafi'i position has something which is not included in the forehead, is the fur getting completed there?
Well, for the Shafi'is, yes. But for us, the fard is the whole head. So for us, that wouldn't constitute an acceptable wudu. That's why you have a complicated situations where you mix and match between madhabs, where you can have a pit situation where your prayer is not acceptable by either madhab. So, for example, you could take the Shafi'i position for wudu, and then you take the Maliki position for the Fatiha, that Bismillahirrahmanirrahim is not part of the Fatiha. And then your prayer would not be valid by either madhab because you wouldn't have done the Fatiha, which you can't have no prayer without in the Shafi'i madhab fully. And you wouldn't be in wudu according to the Maliki position. So that you couldn't mix and match. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray behind Shafi'is and they can't pray behind us. There's exceptions to that when it's a valid. But I'm saying when you mix and match your religion to take bits of each, you've got to be very careful what you end up with.
But my question is, Like, how can something which is part of fard can be so different within the community?
As I said, there's a certain amount of
Fard is, it has to be same across all.
You see, Imam Shafi is basing his position one on an understanding of language. Bih in Arabic usually indicates a part of something. Secondly, on the fact that it is known that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wiped over his turban, and part of his head was showing when he wiped over his turban. So that is, he is saying that he was meeting the bear fard by wiping that part of the head. So there's an indication that it wasn't simply the language, but also by the action of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his, according to his understanding.
But at the same time, Rasulullah would have done the full masah.
Yeah, no. So the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also sometimes only did wudu where he would wash things once, or wipe things once. I mean, you only wipe once ever, but sometimes he would do wudu where he'd only wash his face once or wash his arms once. So there were different times when the Messenger of Allah did wudu in different ways to indicate to us the limits of what is permissible and what is not permissible. So they would say then that wiping of the head when he wiped his over his turban was an indication that he was showing us the minimum that was allowed. It doesn't mean that Shafi'is, when they do wudu, only wipe that little bit of the head. Most of them will wipe their head fully. But it means that their wudu will not be invalid if they only did a little bit of the head, such as when you're in a rush. But that's not our position.
Can I ask, if your hair is in a bun, do you have to undo it?
Okay, he comes to that now, yeah. وَيَأْخِذُ بِإِبْحَامَيْهِ خَلْفَ أُذُنَيْهِ إِلَى صَدْغَيْهِ. So as I said, you pass your thumbs back as well, and when you come back, your thumbs return back to the same place where they were on the temples. وَكَيْفَهُمَا وَكَيْفَمَا مَسَحَ أَجْزَأَهُ إِذَا عَوْعَبَ رَأْسَهُ. But it doesn't matter however you wipe your head, he says, so long as you wipe the entirety of your head, your wudu is valid. So even if you do it in a completely different way, you do it this way, like that, whatever, however you do it, so long as you wipe the entirety of your head, that's okay, comes your wudu. وَالْأَوَّلُ أَحْسَن. But doing it according to the method that we described, which was the method shown to us by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is better. وَلَوْ أَدْخَلَ يَدَيْهِ فِي الْإِنَاءِ ثُمَّ رَفَعَهُمَا مَبْلُولَتَيْنِ وَمَسَحَ بِهِمَا رَأْسَهُ أَجْزَأَ. And again, he says, and if he put both hands into the container and took them out wet and dripping, and then wiped his head with it, that would also be fine. So it doesn't have to be with picking up the water, as we said. ثُمَّ يُفْرِغُ الْمَاءَ عَلَى سَبَابَتَيْهِ وَإِبْهَمَيْهِ. Then he pours the water. So again, he reaches in with his right hand, pours that water onto the index finger and the thumb of this one, and make sure it rolls onto the index finger of thumb on this hand. That's what he's doing here, he says next. وَإِنْشَاءَ غَمَسَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْمَاءِ. Or he can just dip them into the water, this finger and the thumb. ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ أُذُنَيْهِ ظَاهِرَهُمَا وَبَاطِنَهُمَا. Then he wipes his ears with them, the inside of the ears and the outside of the ears. By the inside of the ears, he doesn't mean going right deep into the ears, by the way. So basically what you do here is you put your index fingers facing slightly down into your into the holes of your ears, not super deep, so that they are touching the second segment of your index finger is actually touching your ear. Then you touch your thumbs on the outside of your ear, starting at the bottom, and then you do that. So you're wiping with this bit the inside of your ear, and you're wiping with your thumbs the outside of your ear.
Thumbs back of the ear.
So, inside, the thumbs you're touching from the bottom here. Then you just roll up like that. That's it. That's all you need to do.
Just upward.
Yeah, you don't need to go up and down, but you can go up and down if it's, you know, because it's quite a natural, easy motion like that. So it doesn't, but so long as you're wiping the inside and the outside in that way. And this is both the sunnahs, they're not fard now. Wiping the ear is a sunnah, and refreshing the water by putting your fingers into the water is a sunnah.
Yeah. I was taught in the childhood that we can use these three fingers to do masah, and then these fingers for...
But for us, we consider it to be a sunnah to refresh the water. وَتَمْسَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ كَمَا ذَكَرْنَا. A woman does exactly the same as a man in this respect, in terms of how she wipes. وتمسح على دلاليها. So women often have longer hair. It sometimes comes down in front of their faces or down by the side of here. By the way, this also applies to when people have hair that grows from just next to their temples and it comes a long way down. That also will have to be wiped either as part of the face, if you're washing as part of the face, or as part of the head. You have to make sure you wipe all of that hair that comes, that grows from the, down here. You have long, it's called sideburns. I don't know what. Yeah, so you have to make sure you wash those. But women, sometimes they have hair that drapes in front of their face or down by the sides, and sometimes it's tied. They have to wipe all of that hair as well, even if it's falling forward rather than falling back. وَلَا تَمْسَحُ عَلَى الْوِقَايَةِ. But they cannot wipe over a wiqaya, which is a barrier. So if you have your hair tied with ribbons or tied with, you know, rags or whatever it is into different shapes, whether there's ponytails or wherever it is, and you have a lot of sort of pieces of cloth or other things, then you can't wipe over that because that constitutes a barrier between the water and your head. Except if it's only a small amount, like tiny little strings, and there's not many of them, then it's overlooked. We cannot finish with this. وَتَدْخُلُ يَدَيْهَا مِنْ تَحْتِ إِقَاسِ شَعْرِهَا فِي رُجُوعِ يَدَيْهَا فِي الْمَسْحِ. And if she has her hair tied into ponytails and braids and other things of that nature, then we said before that it's a sunnah to return and come underneath. But when you have braids, it's fard for you to wipe underneath them as well as on top of them. You don't have to undo them, by the way, unless you've tied them with strings, and there's so many strings that they constitute a barrier. But generally, you just have to make sure you wipe on both sides of them, and you don't have to undo braids and things of that nature. Sometimes with regard to lots of things being tied into your hair, like lots of ribbons and things like that, there's an exception made for brides and things like that, where a lot of effort has been put in to put all of this stuff into the hair. And if you were to undo it, it would be a waste of a huge amount of money or a huge sum, you know, whatever it might be, a lot of effort. That's the same reason they have for turbans and things like that, where a turban is extremely difficult to put on. That removing it every time a person does wudu is considered to be too much of a hardship. So there is special dispensation made. Also, there's dispensation made for when you have to have this thing on your head or any other part of your body for a reason. For example, in the past, people would often tie things on their head when they had headaches to alleviate headaches, or they would get a wet cloth and put it somewhere to alleviate a headache, or you would have a cut and you have a bandage on the cut. In all of those cases, you can wipe over those things. They're overlooked as barriers. We will finish there because you'd go on to the... No, I'll quickly do the feet, even though this is a long class, because we might as well finish this. Oh, by the way, one other thing. If you wash instead of wiping, you wash your head instead of wiping it, is that valid?
Yes.
Yes, it's valid, but you've done something wrong. But your head, your wudu is valid. Another thing, if you have done wudu, you've got long hair, you've done wudu, you've wiped over your head, and then you go to the barbers and shave off all your hair. Or you say you're on Hajj, you're in wudu, you did wudu while you still had all of your hair. Then you went, and after you finished the sewing, you had your head shaved. Do you still have wudu, or do you have to wipe your head again? You still have wudu. You don't have to. Some people might think, oh my gosh, you wiped over your hair, not your head, so you'd have to. anyways, moving on, we'll just finish with the feet, inshallah. ثُمَّ يَغْسِلُ رِجْلَيْهِ يَصُبُّ الْمَاءَ بِيَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى رِجْلِهِ الْيُمْنَى. Then you wash your feet, pouring water with your right hand onto your left. No, you should start by your right foot, in fact, wiping with your left hand. عَلَى رِجْلِهِ الْيُمْنَى. So you pour water with your right hand over your right foot, and you wipe it with your left hand. So you start with your right foot and you wash it with your left hand. You should start with the right hand side of the right foot especially when you are going to go through the toes, which is not obligatory, by the way, except between the big toe and the second toe, because there's naturally a gap there. Otherwise, it's not obligatory to go through your toes like it is with your hands. So he says here, وَيَعْرِكُهَا بِيَدِهِ الْيُسْرَى قَلِيلًا قَلِيلًا. So you do it bit by bit. So you're pouring, you wash the foot, because it's usually a foot is more dirty than any other part of your body. But you'd be walking on it, especially in the past when, you know, they would wear sandals or not wear shoes at all sometimes. So it takes a bit longer to wash the feet than other things. So you do it bit by bit, section by section, slowly removing. You don't have to fully remove all dirt. It's not a cleaning, but you remove a bit more dirt from your feet than on other things, because there'd often be impurities attached. So you have to be a bit more careful with the foot. You do it three times. Again, though, the three times is actually not a strict thing with the feet. A lot of people in the madhab take the position that it's simply a matter of making sure you clean it properly. That's actually one of the strong positions in the madhab. The three is not so emphasized with the foot as with the other parts of the body. It's simply a matter of inqa, making sure it's clean. But not fully clean of all traces of dirt, but as clean as possible. وَإِنْ شَاءَ خَلَّلَ أَصَابِعَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ. If you want to, you can go between your toes when you're doing that. وَإِنْ تَرَكَ فَلَا حَرَجَ. But if you don't do it, there's no harm. وَالتَّخْلِيلُ أَطْيَبُ لِلنَّفْسِ. But going through the thumb, going through each of the toes is أَطْيَبُ لِلنَّفْسِ. Makes you feel more at ease with the fact that you've fully done your foot. And when you do it, you start from your pinky on your right-hand foot and move across to the left. And then when you do the other one, you start with the big toe and move across to the left again, starting on the right-hand side of the feet. وَيَعْرِقُ أُقْبَيْهِ وَعُرْقُبَيْهِ. So you should make sure that you wash your heels. Some people say this thing, the aqib, aqibayhi, the aqib, some people say it's the heel. Others say that it refers to the ankles, because the last part of anything, as he's going to mention later, it's the last part of anything. But making sure that the places that are hard to reach, you make sure you wipe them. So the urqubayhi is these sort of tendons at the back, especially when they have an indented bit on either side of them. You make sure you wash that bit. You make sure you wash the heels. And any other bits, he says here, وَمَا لَا يَكَادُ يُدَاخِلُهُ الْمَاءِ بِسُرْعَةٍ. And those bits that water doesn't enter very quickly. In other words, it's difficult for water to enter those areas. مِنْ جَسَاوَةٍ أَوْ شُقُوقٍ. Such as bits that have hardened and formed lumps, so that the water doesn't necessarily get around it very easily. Or when you have cracks in your feet, you have to try and make sure that the water enters those cracks. Obviously not when it's going to be excruciatingly painful, when a crack has been, but sometimes people have cracks on their feet where it's not that much pain, but it's just left bits where the water just can't easily access. You have to make sure water accesses it. فَلْيُبَالِغْ بِالْعِرْقِ. So when you come to these areas, you are a little bit more careful with the way that you wipe in order to make sure the water gets into all of those areas. مَا أَصَبْ بِالْمَاءِ بِيَدَيْهِ فَإِنَّهُ جَاءَ الْأَثَرِ. Because the reason why I'm saying this, he says, is because there is a hadith that has come down, وَيْلٌ لِلْعَقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Woe to the heels from the fire. So this basically is a warning to people that if they don't wash their heels, that their heels could end up bringing them into the fire, because their prayers would not be accepted, because they wouldn't be in wudu. Because the Messenger of Allah said this when he saw some people, you know, doing wudu and leaving heels dry, basically. Yeah. But some people say the word is not heel, as I said, it refers to the ankles. In other words, they weren't coming up high enough. Well, he says, وَأَقِبُ الشَّيْءِ tarfuhu wa akhiruhu. The aqib of something is the end of it, the final part of it, the furthest part of it. ثُمَّ يَفْعَلُ بِيُسْرَ مِثُ ذَلِكَ. Then he does the same thing with the left foot. وَلَيْسَ تَحْدِيدُ غَسْلِ أَعْضَائِهِ ثَلَاثًا بِأَمْرٍ لَا يُجْزِئُ دُونَهُ. When he says that you should wash things three times, when he defines a limit for that of three times, it doesn't mean that it's not valid if you do less than three. That's not what he's saying. He says here, وَلَكِنَّهُ أَكْثَرُ مَا يُفْعَلُ. But rather it is the most that you should do. You should not do more than three. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُعِبُ بِأَقَلِّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ أَجْزَأَ. If you do less than three, but you are thorough and wash the areas fully, your wudu is valid. أَجْزَأَ. إِذَا أَحْكَمَ ذَلِكَ. If he does it thoroughly, properly. وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ النَّاسِ فِي إِحْكَامِ ذَلِكَ سَوَى. But when it comes to being thorough, not all people are the same. So you have to, that's why he's saying, okay, I've said that you can do less than three, but you might be one of those people who, when it comes to thinking that they're thorough in what they're doing, are not really that thorough at all. So I advise you to do the three.
Question is, we've been doing wudu in the cap that we have these days. There's no three times count. Do we have to?
We're still doing it three times, yes. Even when you're doing it with a tap, it's still better because that was the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although we call it a mustahab because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes did it once as well.
Three times count is like.
But as, again, I don't stress that with the feet. But with
the feet, like.
But yeah, when you're doing the mouth, the nose, anything that involves washing, still try and do it three times if you have time. If you don't have time, and you're in a rush to get to the prayer, and you fear the imam might finish before you've completed, then you can do it as much less than that, but make sure you're thorough in order to save time. But you can do. They say you should do wudu like a madman, and pray like a sick man. So what does this mean? It means that you're vigorous and strong and fast and manic when you're doing wudu. You do things quickly. You're not very slow and measured. You're doing it with energy and with force and speed. And when you pray, when you're sick, you do everything slowly and very measuredly. So that's the general thing that they say. When you do, you do wudu like a madman and pray like a sick man. Okay, there's one question here. If a woman's haid ends during the daruri time of a prayer, does she need to make that prayer up? Yes, generally speaking, yes. For example, if she discovers it ends at 2 a.m. before Fajr, does she owe Maghrib and Isha? Yes. Or if it ends in Asr's ikhtiyari time, does she owe Dhuhr and Asr? Yes. That's the answer to those. Unless it's right near the end of the daruri time, and by the time she's done ghusl, there's not enough time left to pray those prayers. In which case, it depends how much time there is left. If there's enough time to pray only four rakats, then only the dhuhr, only the asr is obligatory on her. Four rakats or less.
And that'll be at the very end of asr time.
Very end of asr time, yeah. That is after she's completed her ghusl. Not if she's, you know, prevaricating, but I mean, as soon as she finds out, then goes to do a ghusl and then comes back to pray. That's what we mean. Not if you say, okay, if I wait a bit longer before doing my ghusl, then I won't have to do both prayers. No, it doesn't work that way. A ghusl is a requirement on you the moment you discover that your period has ended. Okay, any questions before we finish? I know this has been a longer than usual class. I just wanted to finish that whole description of wudu as much as possible.
Yeah, I saw like Shaykh, when he had washed his face, used his right finger, vigorously rubbed under the nostril here.
Yeah.
Is that like, not just...
No, it's part of the fard. As I mentioned, the area under the nose is part of the face, so it has to be wiped.
And you also washed. Mentioned about using brushing of the teeth just prior,
yes,
and how that was disliked, but
no, it's not disliked to do it. It's disliked to do it in the mosque, not before the prayer.
Oh, so in the mosque.
Yeah, because it might bring, you know, when you brush your teeth, you know, for example, especially if you use miswax, little bits break off, and then you're introducing them into the mosque.
But with that, I remember reading that sometimes some of the Sahabas would spit over their left shoulder. And that would have been also in the mosque. So.
Yeah, I mean, but they prefer you to, that was, even then, that would be spit rather than having all of the bits of the miswak also breaking off into the mosque. But I mean, they had different types of mosques in those days as well. And they, when you had dirt that you could quickly cover things over. When you have straw matting, or which we recommend for the Malikiya, because you should have, you know, things that are from the earth as upon to pray, or carpets and things like that. There's a lot less that you can do in the mosque in that respect. You wouldn't find people necessarily be spitting in the mosque when it's carpets.
Okay. So she go back to the clothing. Well, the only reference for the men. You think the bare minimum just a tunic,
Yeah,
but
no, you don't. No, underwear is not something you're required. Obviously, if you're wearing something and it's going to come loose every time you move, so that your aura becomes exposed, then that's something that's not acceptable. It has to be something that you cover yourself with, and when you're doing the motions, it doesn't fall apart.
what about the types of clothing? Are there like forbidden types of clothing?
There are, for men, silk, not for women, and clothing which is impure, whether it's impure in itself, such as, untanned leather of animals that have not been sacrificed properly, or pig leather, or whether it's been made impure by something else, such as you've been fighting and just been covered in blood. So another question with regard to the menstrual thing, is she allowed to be with her husband before she does her ghusl after ending haid? No, is the answer. In fact, in the Mudawwana, there's an amusing bit where a man keeps on asking Malik. He says, am I allowed to be with my wife if there's no water when I'm traveling and I, her period ends and she's got no water to do ghusl? And he says no. And he keeps on asking me different ways. What if, what if? And obviously desperately is trying to make sure that it's allowed, but but no, unfortunately not. Any questions? Was that it? Okay, we'll finish there.
Hello, Sheikh, can you hear me?
I can hear you, yeah? Walaikum
I was wondering, assalamu alaikum, by the way.
rahmatullah.
Najis water, does it need to be washed off just like actual najis?
Najis water, you mean water like from when you've washed yourself?
Yes.
If you can see any impurity in it, if the water is changed by that, and you can clearly see that that change water is on you, then yes, you would have to wash it off you, because then it would have been introducing that impurity to you. But najis water is only najis if it's changed in any of its three states of smell, taste, or color. If it is not changed in any of those respects, then it remains pure, even if it's a small amount. And if it is changed, then you can purify it with water by diluting it until it no longer has any of that change attached to it.
So if you took a bit of water in your hand and just put it on the spot and diluted it on your
Well, I mean,
clothes, would that?
as I say, if that water that has gone into your clothes has left a smell on your clothes, or you can actually see some impurity on your clothes, then you have to remove that impurity from the clothes.
Okay, so
Otherwise,
squeezing.
you don't know if it's impure or not. You might just have doubts whether it's impure, but there might not be any basis for that doubt.
Alhamdulillah, JazakAllah hair shake.
Yeah. All right, we'll finish there, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amin. Allahumma salli 'ala sayyidina Muhammadin 'abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyyil ummi wa 'ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil 'izzati 'amma yasifun wa salamun 'alal mursalin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. See you next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.